take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, this morning we finish off the Olivet Discourse. We'll begin at verse 31 and go to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May the Lord add his blessing on the reading of his holy word, and the congregation says, Amen. Well, we come this morning, as I said, to the end of the Olivet Discourse. We come to a passage that is very familiar. And no doubt also causes us to quake. And as we begin, I want you to ponder this question. How do you respond to others? How do you respond to others? Now our answer may begin with, "Well, that depends." Right? It depends on who they are. It depends on what I'm doing. It depends on what I'm feeling. It depends on what time it is. How we respond to others reveals much about who we are. This week I was with a gentleman who took the time to be kind to the homeless we encountered. It taught me much. He had no idea that as he was doing it, I was constantly pondering this sermon. It taught me that I need to start carrying around change. I've just gotten into the habit that everything's through the debit. And I realized homeless don't take debit. It also taught me that I need to deliberately engage those around me. How do you respond to others? Well, let me be even more specific, to be in agreement with this text. How do you respond to those in the church? Jesus has been teaching on his return, and it is a subject that all in the church should be acutely conscious of. As I mentioned last week, unfortunately, what happens often is we separate the incarnation, the resurrection, and the last judgment. And in reality, they all go together. The babe in the manger points to the reality that there is coming a last day and a judgment. The babe in the manger reveals the reality that judgment will come upon this earth, and our only hope is to believe in Jesus, to be known by him as Jesus has laid out in this discourse. It's not good enough to profess. We must be known by him. The manger points to the cross. The cross points to the empty tomb. And the tomb points to the last day. And therefore, Jesus has been teaching us that you and I must be ready for his unexpected return. And to be ready, we must know him and be known by him. And to be known by him means we will be doing his work. And as Jesus closes his teaching, he now focuses specifically on the work that his people, known by him, will be doing. And so this morning, just like last week, I just want to focus on the characters presented. I want us to focus on the Son of Man, on the sheep, and on the goats. Those are my 3 points, the Son of Man, the sheep, and the goats. We begin, of course, with the Son of Man, because the Son of Man is the one who first shows up. In verse 31, Jesus talks of the Son of Man returning in glory and sitting on his glorious throne and being accompanied by the angels. And therefore, some of us may say, well, who is this Son of Man? Throughout this gospel, Matthew has identified Jesus with this title. And this title is in reference to a vision that Daniel saw that he recorded in Daniel chapter 7. It says this, I saw in the night vision that, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. In chapter 8 of this gospel, when a scribe declared to Jesus that he wanted to follow Jesus, Jesus' response was this, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus healed the paralytic and the scribes were offended, Jesus said he healed the paralytic so that they would know that the Son of Man had authority to forgive his sins. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked his disciples who everyone was saying Jesus was, he didn't use a first-person pronoun, he used the title Son of Man. And how the disciples responded shows you that the disciples knew that that title referred to Jesus. And we could go on. I could talk to you about chapter 12, 17, 19, and 20. But I believe the examples I've just given you are enough for you to see that in this gospel, Matthew makes it very clear, Son of Man refers to Jesus, and his disciples knew it. So in verses 31 and 32 of this passage, you are to understand Jesus is referring to his second coming. It is one that is going to reveal Jesus in all his glory. Jesus is not going to return as a humble servant, meek and mild, but he will be the exalted King with power and authority over all things visible and invisible. And we see this stressed again in verses 34 and 40, where the Son of Man is now just King. He alone judges, and through his judgment comes blessing or condemnation. And you have to notice that blessing and condemnation come to each person based on how they treated the king. In his exalted role, Jesus declares he's going to divide all of humanity, living and dead, into only two groups, the sheep and the goats. And he's going to do it as easily as a shepherd distinguishes between a sheep and a goat. Now, if you didn't know this, sheep and goats are easily distinguished. You can do it on physical appearance. You can do it on appetite. You can even do it on smell. A shepherd doesn't go and look and scratch his head and go, "Oh, I don't know." No, that's a sheep, that's a goat. And Jesus is letting you know that in his exalted role as king, he's not going to have to ponder which group you belong to. It will be evident to you. There will be no hesitation on his part. All humanity will be divided into two groups, and the challenge presented to everyone who reads or hears this passage is, what group am I in? And Jesus doesn't leave us guessing. Both groups are separated by how they respond to him in this life. Here the focus is on knowledge lived out, or to put it another way, faith with works. You have to remember that all this teaching goes together. And think of what he stressed first. We must be known by him. And that those known by him will be doing his work. And now he's going to tell you the work that they will be doing. Jesus hasn't changed from salvation by faith to now salvation by works. You are to agree with the text. Salvation is by faith, but faith is never alone. Faith is always accompanied with works, and specific works. And Jesus tells you this so you don't have to guess, what should I be doing if I know Jesus? It's right here. And so I want us to move from looking at Christ the exalted king to these two groups to see how they responded to this king. The first group, of course, is the sheep. And this group responds correctly. We know that because they're called righteous. We also know that because they receive a reward and a blessing. They are brave, just like the last parable. And so, of course, it makes us ask, what great work did these people do to get the praise of the eternal king? I mean, it must have been magnificent, don't you think? It must have been fantastic to receive the praise of the one who is perfect in all his ways. But what they do is revealed beginning in verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous went to him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. But when you read Jesus' description here, there is one word that sums up what the sheep do. Hospitality. The only action in these verses that would stand out as extraordinary for a first century Jew is the last action mentioned in verse 36. That's it. Everything else would have been culturally expected. In other words, Jesus is praising the sheep for doing what they should have done. They are being rewarded for what everyone expected them to do. They're rewarded for practicing hospitality, or to use scriptural language, loving your neighbor as yourself. And the sheep are rightly shown to be confused. Because Lord willing, when you read it, hopefully you get confused too. You go, that's it? Seriously? Jesus is rewarding them because he claims that they've shown hospitality to him, except they don't have a clue when they actually did it. How can you be rewarded for something you did not do? And Jesus' answer is amazing in verse 4. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And here we see the central focus of this entire discourse reasserted. It is about how we respond to Jesus. And yet there's a twist. Jesus so identifies with his people that for us to serve the least of his brothers is to serve him. For a Jew, it would remind them of several passages of the law. I just want to mention two of them. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, which says this, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And then Leviticus 26, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. See, throughout the Old Testament, God makes it clear that his covenant relationship is so intimate that for you to worship him is to be his people, and therefore he is your God, and therefore he not only dwells among his people, he walks with them. You're supposed to think of the Garden of Eden. God has always said to his covenant people, our relationship is an intimate one. That's why when they disobey, he views it as divorce. It's an intimate relationship. All in covenant with God are united to him, and therefore he's united to them. And therefore, as we see, for instance, in Genesis, to bless God's people is to bless God, and to curse God's people is to oppose God. And Jesus is saying here, to be united to me means how you respond to one another is how you respond to me. And our confession in chapter 26 picks this up. It says this of those united to Christ, quote, united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. The Holy Spirit so unites us to Christ in our salvation that he is in us and we are in him, as John 17 tells us. And therefore, to serve one united to Christ is to serve Christ himself. And to be in covenant with Christ means we are therefore in covenant with all those united to Christ. And therefore, how we treat one another is how we treat Christ. Do you serve the body of Christ? Then you are serving Jesus. You neglect or harm the visible church, then you are neglecting or harming Jesus. It is that simple. Some have taken the idea of serving the least of these to two extremes, and both are dangerous, and I want to mention them. The first is to extend this to all humanity. Yet doing so lessens the exclusivity of the claim here. Okay, in James chapter 3, it declares that we are to respect all humanity. But in this passage, the focus is on God's covenant people. How do how we respond to those who profess Christ reveal what we think of Christ. Now, the second extreme is to further narrow the exclusiveness of this so that the least of the brothers here are only those in vocational ministry. And the problem with that is, as we've seen in this gospel, Jesus identifies the disciples as a larger group than just his apostles. And for us to say this is only about ministers or missionaries, we are narrowing the exclusiveness that is here. We're not allowed to open it up, and we're not allowed to close it. Who are the least of these? The least are the least of the disciples. To serve the lowliest in the visible church is to serve Jesus. Now, this should do three things for us. First, and most obvious, it should challenge the idea of partiality in the visible church. If serving the least in the visible church is serving Jesus, it means there should be no least. James chapter 2 picks up on this, and in the middle of it, it says this: if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. The idea of serving Jesus through the least in the visible church means the least will always be elevated. And therefore, what this first should do is convict and correct us of any partiality that we have. The second thing this should do, and again, hopefully this is obvious, it should motivate us in hospitality. Well, how hospitable should we be? The answer lies in the last action that Jesus mentions in verse 36. In the first century, to visit one condemned under the law meant that you identified with them. Their culture was a culture built around shame. To go and visit one in prison meant you would identify with that person's guilt and shame. And the culture would make sure that you identified with that. Your reputation would be ruined because you were associated with a lawbreaker. Our hospitality towards those in the visible church should go to the point where you are willing to have your reputation ruined in our culture. We should be willing to associate with those society deems unworthy because they profess the name of Christ. And we will do so because there are kin. To turn our backs on those united to Christ would mean turning our backs upon Jesus, and that should be abhorrent to anyone united to him. Third, and hopefully again this is obvious, Jesus praises the righteous for doing what is normal. I want you to ponder that. I want you to note that. Jesus doesn't praise them for saving thousands or healing hundreds or standing up against tyrants. They received reward for doing what was culturally expected of them. This is to make you again think of the law. Think specifically of Deuteronomy chapter 6. How were God's people to teach their children about God? In Deuteronomy 6, it's not through great heroic acts of valor, but in speaking about God in everyday life and tasks. That's how they were to teach their children. When you lie, when you get up, whatever. whatever you do, teach them about God. What is Jesus rewarding them for doing? What should be normal for a Christian? Their faith so affected them that it was just lived out. What a statement about our salvation that Jesus is making. Salvation is so amazing that it changes us so that God's will and His love come out of us. Does this require effort? Of course, the New Testament reveals that it always requires effort. Every epistle you turn to, they are being challenged to love one another. This takes effort. But as they participate in it, Jesus is revealing that it becomes second nature, so that those who love Jesus will love His body, and therefore they will do what Jesus commands, which is love His body. And so they'll love one another. Now, before we move on to the goats, let me talk about the least. I love what Jesus does here. Jesus leaves it open-ended. He doesn't define it for us. Now, I will just speak for myself. How I usually define it is people not like me. Right? Who are the least? Well, the ones that are worse off than I am. The ones who, you know, are more careless. The ones who are less mature. But Jesus leaving it undefined means you and I could very well be the least. Whoever it is the church's responsibility to love them, for therefore they are loving Christ. The sheep respond to Jesus by rightly responding to those united to Jesus. It is that simple. So what about the goats? Verses 41 through 45 reveal the goats do not show hospitality to Jesus, but neglect the least. And you are supposed to notice here that they do the reverse of the sheep. And you are supposed to notice that the reverse is not hostility. It's neglect. It's indifference. They didn't have the time. It was someone else's job. Or I've done my part. Why is it my responsibility? This is a goat. Again, what Jesus is saying here we find in the Old Testament. For instance, Proverbs 21. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. The goats, please hear me. The goats outwardly are not evil. The goats outwardly are not in grievous sin. They're just indifferent. Someone else can do it. I don't have the time. They're the ones that James says, I'll pray for you, but they don't actually help. To put it into our context, they're the ones that give the lights and the hearts and do nothing else. I've done my part. I liked it on Facebook. Right? That's a good one. Someone should really phone them, and they don't pick up the phone. Someone should really go visit them, and they don't go visit them. That's a good one. It's always someone else's responsibility. And therefore, when Jesus condemns them, they're like, we didn't notice you. Well, of course you didn't. Because you were indifferent. Because you neglected. What we are to grasp from the sheep and the goats are are that those who know Jesus respond to him accordingly. His love will be their love, his compassion will be theirs, and the result is those known by Jesus will act like Jesus. And again, this is just restating what we find in the Old Testament. God's communicable attributes are reflected in his people's obedience to him. The goats don't know Jesus, and therefore they don't reflect Jesus. They don't have his compassion because they don't know him. They may profess faith, but love is absent because they don't know the King. And the result is Jesus sends them into everlasting judgment. And notice that Jesus again emphasizes punishment for not knowing him. Hell is real. Hell is reserved for the devil and his followers. And those who do not love Jesus' body on this earth are merely showing evidence of their right condemnation before him. To neglect or be indifferent to the least Christ's kingdom is to reveal that we are cursed. It is strong language. It's supposed to make you stop. It's supposed to make you examine yourself. Am I indifferent to those who profess Christ? Are there needs that I know I can be caring for? But I'm saying someone else should. It's someone else's responsibility. This morning, as you have heard the words of Christ, are you a sheep or a goat? Please ponder his words. Please examine how you respond to his. Do you love his body or neglect it? Do you have time for others, or are you indifferent? All united to Christ will love his body. Please hear the words of Christ. Believe in him, and therefore love as he has loved us. Let us pray. Most merciful Holy God, we come before you humbly, hearing your challenge. For God, I do confess, it is so easy to get caught up in this life that we make excuses, neglecting the care that needs to be given, neglecting the love that should be shown. O merciful God, I pray that as we've examined the words of Christ, that there would be no unbelieving heart amongst us, that there would be none that would harden ourselves towards you, but instead through your Spirit working in us, that we would be softened to your message. And where repentance must be done, that repentance would come. And where there are cares to be met, that we would meet them. O merciful God, may we be a people who are found to be obedient before you, delighting in loving one another, for in so doing, you are loving our King. Receive